I'm not as efficient as your other speakers have been. I got nothing for you. No handouts. No cards, Steve. No fishing sinkers. Nothing. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 28. I'm so glad you came tonight. I saw all these chairs and I thought, man, somebody must have told them I was going to be speaking tonight and they expected an overflow. I got that wrong, didn't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. I forgot to give Cameron my scriptures and she's just now getting them. And she very efficiently got it up there. Let me read that to you. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Now, I trust you know what all of those particular offices are. That's not my responsibility to go into all of those different areas. But those things God gave to the church, and those things are still working in the church today, or should be working in the church today, except apostles. There are no apostles today. According to the scripture, in Acts chapter 1, which tells you what the qualifications of an apostle is, it's impossible for someone to be an apostle today. Now, I know there's some who call themselves apostles. They've evidently misunderstood what the Bible says, or they've got an inflated ego. And so they're trying to set themselves up on a little higher platform. Number one, an apostle had to have been with Jesus from the time he was baptized until he ascended into heaven. That was a requirement. It's in your Bible, Acts chapter 1. Secondly, he had to have seen Jesus after Jesus was crucified and rose again. That was another requirement. Third one listed is that Jesus himself had to appoint him an apostle. Now, I know there's arguments. You theologians are jumping at me right now because Paul called himself an apostle, and there's scriptural proof that he was. And then Matthias, who replaced Judas, never was appointed by Jesus because Jesus had already died and gone to heaven. But yet the Bible teaches us, if you'll read that in Acts chapter 1, starting with about verse 22, when you get home, you'll find out how Matthias was literally appointed by Christ before he died. All right? So, just a little sidebar there. It has nothing to do with what I'm supposed to be teaching. So, let me get to it. I've been told to keep it short. So, I promised my wife I would try to do that. And Brother Sam. Along with several others, I've been given an assignment. And we have heard some wonderful teaching on the different ministries that God has given to the church.
Yes.
We've already heard some great things. Gifts, I believe, that are to be used to help us fulfill the Great Commission and become all that God intends for us to be in this end time. I'm going to try to teach and not preach. I don't know how you separate that. But nothing I say tonight is going to be original. I don't believe there is such a thing, actually. And I'm perfect. Logan, where are you? Grant? Is that what y'all's names are? Would one of you boys mind going and getting me a bottle of water? I don't know which one's which. What I I know is what I've been taught through some wonderful preachers, some wonderful teachers along the way. I also read a lot. I also talk to the Lord a lot. And I lack a lot of wisdom, so I ask God, who helps me in that area. Some of this that I have tonight, I got from Dr. Buddy Bell. I got from Dr. Bill Bailey. I got from Max Licato. Thanks, pal. Open that, would you? I got arthritis. And I can't do it anymore. Thank you. You'll get a prophet's reward. What the Bible says. So, and the rest of it, Pastor, I make up as I go along. Okay?
Well deserved.
It seems to me, in my humble opinion, that I have been given the most difficult of the assignments. Because I'm dealing with something that few people understand and realize that is just as much a part of ministry as preaching and teaching is. A church may survive without a preacher. In fact, I know churches that have gone 1, 2, 3 years without a preacher, waiting on God to send them a preacher. If they had a good Bible teacher to lead them. Yes, I believe every church needs a pastor. Every flock needs a shepherd. That's God's plan. That's the way God designed for His church to operate. But sometimes the church waits for God to send the right man. A lot of churches have gotten in trouble because they got in a hurry. Okay, so a lot of times you can do without a pastor, you can do without a prophet, you can do without an evangelist, but a church cannot survive without the ministry of helps. And that's what my assignment is to talk to you about this ministry of helps. Again, I want you to understand that the things I say are not original. They're things that I've learned from 52 years of ministry and from great men and women of God. I want you to notice what the Bible says for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Proving that I don't have anything original to give you. What has been will be. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. You need to be very leery of anyone who says to you, I have a new revelation. They may have an illumination, but they don't have new revelation. God did not come to 2020, the end of it, and say, oops, I forgot something. And so He has these yahoos running around declaring new revelation. Well, that's adding to it. God gave us what we needed right here. And we're to follow that. So that's not what I'm teaching on either. Okay, let me get back to it, or I'll never get my 20 minutes in. I believe every Christian has a desire to serve the Lord with everything they have. I really believe that. The problem is, especially in Pentecost, is that we've never been taught what to do.
That's true.
The teaching that we have been receiving over the last few weeks has been awesome teaching. I have over 300 college credits. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that so you'll understand I'm dumber than dirt. And it just took a long time for me to learn something. I've sat under some wonderful theologians. But I can honestly tell you, not one of them taught me any better than what I've been taught the last few weeks here on Sunday night. That's the gospel. Even in seminary, with doctors teaching me, I did not hear any better teaching than what we've heard. My concern about that is, Chris, it may be too late. Now, you don't have to agree with me on anything tonight. I'm not going to try to change your opinion or beliefs at all. Things that we're being taught now should have been taught from us at the beginning of our walk with God.
True.
But in the early days, we were too busy running the aisle to listen to solid Bible teaching and preaching. You see, the consensus in those days was, well, we had a wonderful service. We didn't have no preaching. I have never understood that statement, but I have heard that statement a multitude of times. Oh, man, did we have a service tonight? The power of God moved and the preacher didn't get to preach. Well, now listen, I'm all in favor of the power of God moving. But if I have to choose between that and the Word of God being taught to me, I'm going to take the Word of God every time.
Yeah. Listen. Amen. Listen. Mm-hmm.
Preaching and teaching, Millard, is boring. Obviously, look around. The question that I've heard too many times in my 52 years of ministry is this. What is ministry? How do I know what God wants me to do? I don't know what my purpose is. I don't have any talent. I can't sing. I can't play. I can't teach. I can't dance. You ever seen some people dance in the spirit? Man, it's a hoot just to watch them. You think, I mean, you go to pray and Lord Jesus help them, they're going to fall and break on the head. But isn't it wonderful? I never have seen anybody fall and break a leg, by the way. I love that. But most of us have been taught, and this is why I'm so glad Pastor has given us this time for teaching to help us. I'm just praying it's not too late. Because most of us have been taught when it comes to church, we just let go and let the Holy Ghost have his way. Now, I love that when that happens. And that happens around here a lot compared to most of the Pentecostal churches that I'm aware of. It really is. But what do we do when that doesn't happen? It seems to me that our teaching and our preaching of the Word has taken a back seat to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And brethren and sisterin, it ought not be so. If the Holy Ghost does anything in our services, he gets us back in focus and back to the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Yes, he does.
Mm-hmm.
And I love Pentecost. But do you even know what Pentecost is? The word Pentecost has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. Absolutely nothing. Pentecost means 50. That's all it means. And it was just simply a feast that they always had at the beginning of the harvest, or the beginning of the season when they planted wheat. It was 50 days from Easter Sunday. They would start the Feast of Pentecost, which was recognizing and celebrating planting of the wheat. It just so happened that the Holy Spirit came at the end, and when the day of Pentecost was fully gone, simply means it was the end of the week. It was the end of the feast, and that just happened to be the day the Holy Ghost came, and we have Acts chapter 2. And 4 that tells us what happens when the Holy Ghost came. So later on, so they could associate what was going on with all these Pentecostal people speaking in tongues, where did that come from? In order to help them understand its origin, they would say, you remember at Pentecost when we had the Feast of Pentecost? That's when the Holy Ghost fell. So that just became associated with us. Now, if the Holy Ghost would have fallen during the Feast of Tabernacles, we wouldn't be Trinity Pentecostal Church of God. We'd be Trinity Tabernacle Church of God. Or if the Holy Ghost would have fallen during the Feast of the First Fruits, we would be Trinity First Fruits.
We may be that anyway, some of us.
What about the Feast of Trumpets? We'd be Trinity Trumpet Church of God. So please don't misunderstand it. The Pentecost, just because you say you're Pentecostal, nowadays we've lived long enough, it's been associated with us long enough that people automatically understand that we're the tongue-talking people. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Mine is helps. When I got voted into the last church that we pastored, a lady came up to me after church and she said, I'm so glad we have a pastor. Maybe we can get that sign changed out front. She said, it has not been changed for the months that they were without a pastor. I said, what do you mean? Now maybe we can get the sign changed. Well, I'd like for you to change that sign tomorrow, she said to me. And I said, well, how come you hadn't already changed it? She said, that's not my job, that's yours. So I said, well, just what do you do around here? And she said, my job is to make sure you do your job. And she was not joking. And that's the way a lot of people feel, Pastor. That's your job. It's when we pay you big bucks. See, many Christians who have been raised in church and many new Christians who have never been in church know nothing about the different ministries that are available to us or what their purpose in the church really is. All we know is that we come to church. We hear good uplifting singing. We hear a wonderful sermon. We get blessed and we go home. And often people leave wondering, is this it? Is this all there is to it? I believe people really want more. They just don't know what more is.
Right.
John Brody, now you got to go way back. If you're a sports fan, you'll know who John Brody is. John Brody was quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers way back there. When I was a kid, I watched John Brody. He's about my age, actually. He was all pro, the NFL most valuable player, led the league in every category in 1970. At the end of his career, when he became a little too old, a little too feeble to play quarterback anymore, he started holding the ball for the place kickers and field goals. Sports reporter asked him one day, why is a $1 million Hall of Fame quarterback doing nothing more than holding the ball for a lesser important player? Brody's response is classic. He said, if I don't hold it, it'll fall over. Even though he's no longer first-string quarterback, he understood that his value to the team was being there and holding the ball. What I'm attempting to do tonight is to help you understand how valuable you are, not just to God, but to us here at that church, this church. See, a lot of people have the misconception that they're here because this is where you want to be. You can go anywhere you want to. That's the truth. You can do that. But your Bible says over in Psalms, you don't have this one, Rundle, in chapter 37, that the steps of a good man, and you know that's gender neutral in Scripture. When it's talking man, he's talking man, woman, boy, and girl. But your steps are ordered of the Lord. So if you're good, you're here because God put you here for such a time as this. And you have a purpose for being here. See, I don't want you to be satisfied by just showing up and feeling like you've done us a favor. Pastor, you've never heard this, but I heard this several times. People would come in on a Sunday morning or Sunday night and they would say, Pastor, you just better be glad I showed up. And I usually said, well, kind of wish you hadn't. Because they'd sit through the whole service with their arms crossed. And they'd have that, I shall not be moved. Look on the face, Larry. You know what I'm talking about? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't have that. Listen to me. I want you to get out of your pew, not right now, but I want you to get involved with the vision that God has given the pastor. Because us helping him fulfill that vision, it enables God to enlarge and confirm your ministry.
Yeah.
Well, Miller, that's what I do want to do, but I don't know what my ministry is. Well, hopefully we can find out here in just the next few minutes. How long have I been going on? I'm out of time. I haven't even got to it. Again, let me say nothing here is spiritual about this teaching. This is just basic training. And that's why so many people ignore and overlook it. Okay. We think about ministry as being preaching, singing, teaching, and one of the other spiritual gifts. But help. Helping. What's that all about? What does that word even mean? Dictionary says it means to make it easier for someone to do something by offering your services. Which one of you boys went and did this? You. Okay, me did this. That's what I said. I said, which one of them? He said, me. So. That's ministry. That was helping me. Okay? That's all it means is you're helping somebody else. Over in the scripture, in Genesis chapter 2 and 18, it was God that came up with this idea. It was God that said, we can't leave man here by himself. He'll mess everything up, so I'm going to make him a helper. A help. Okay? The Hebrew word is ezer, and it simply means to support or to assist. In the Greek, in our text, in 1 Corinthians, the Greek word used is parakletos. And it means to come alongside of and give assistance. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means to lay hold along with someone else to obtain. To take hold of with others who are laboring to obtain a goal. This is the word that Jesus used over in John 14 when he was talking about the Holy Ghost coming. And he said, I'm going to send you another helper. King James calls him a comforter. But the word actually used in the original is a helper. That's the definition of the helps ministries. And if you think a church can survive without helps, then you're sadly mistaken. And yet the helps ministries have been relegated to a lesser position in the church. There's no fame. There's no flash. Usually there's no pay. Usually it's volunteer. And it's just work. For 40 years as a pastor, I had people come and start that with me. Well, I don't know. So I always started my conversation with, what do you like to do? What are you good at? What do you do at home? And I've had people say, well, I sew, I knit, I crochet, I like to work out in my yard, in my garden. And I'll say, man, that's awesome. Why don't you make us some baby blankets for the nursery? Why don't you come up here to church and help weed it around the flower beds and plant some flowers and do some of those things? You like to do that at home. You're wanting to know what your ministry is. If that's what you like to do, come and do it. We had a young lady at the church at Gentry. You all remember Lisa? Lisa weighed 400 plus pounds and was a very sickly young lady. She only got to come to church once in a while. But Virgin and I would go visit her in her home. And she would just sit and cry because she said, Pastor, I want to do something, but I can't. Look at me. I can't do anything. But she had afghans. Is that what you call them? Those things you... Is that what you call them? I don't know. Help me here. Okay. And she had them all over her house. And I said, you make these? She said, I did. I said, they are beautiful. I said, I tell you what, why don't you make some of those? And we'll use them at the church for, you know, ladies that get cold or whatever it is. So she started making one. About every lady in the church ended up with one. And then I said, do you like to send cards? She said, I love cards. I said, I'm giving you the card ministry because right now I'm doing it. And so I took boxes of cards and stamps to her. And everybody in that church on their birthday and on their anniversary got a card from the church. Lisa's ministry. You can help do something. Well, I like to cook, I've been told. Well, I'd say, great, help us cook our church meals. We have funerals that we have to cook for. We have different activities that we need help. If you like to cook, you come and help us. I tell you what, I designate you to make me chocolate cookies every week. Chocolate chip cookies every week. Well, I really like to teach. I'm not going to take the time to read it because I'm getting a signal. Over in Acts chapter 9, let me just give you that story. I know Cameron has that, but I'm not going to read it. Let me just tell them real quick for time's sake. That's the story of Dorcas, or Tabitha, as she was called. And she died. And they sent for Peter to come because they were so upset that this woman had died. And when he got there to her house, they had all of these things that she had made laid out everywhere. I don't know if they called them afghans in those days, or not. I don't know what they called them. The Bible tells you. But they were everywhere. And he talked about her, and of course he brought her back. He raised her from the dead. And the Bible says that the church grew. Huge increase in disciples for Christ. And it was simply because a little woman was so loved because she made everybody these quilts and whatever it was and handed them out. I've had others say I'd like to teach. Well, you only got to try that a time or two and you'll decide real fast if that's your calling. And I never put somebody in an adult class first time out of the chute. You'll kill them. I put them in with the kids. I've only taught Sunday school a couple times in my life. I don't do that. It's called overexposure when your pastor is your Sunday school teacher and then you turn around and listen to him preach. Okay? So I always taught the little kids, the littlest kids. That's where I taught. You see? If you're not willing to teach little bitty kids who are so impressionable and can be bent in the right direction while they're still little, then you don't have any business teaching adults who are set in stone and cannot be changed. When I grew up as a teenager, there was another teenage boy in our church by the name of Carl Steed. Did you ever meet Carl? Carl had a heart as big as Dallas, but his mind was about the size of Springtown.
It's the truth.
He was a wonderful, wonderful love man that loved God. Oh, he loved God. But he was very, very mentally, I don't know what to say. I don't want to, he's in heaven now, so I don't want to say anything. But I remember so many times, didn't matter, he was that way as a teenager too in our church. But when we all grew up, got married and started pastoring, every church that I pastored, everywhere that I went, when I was in Texarkana area pastoring, Carl showed up. When I was in Gentrick, Carl showed up. When I was in Hummanoak out by Stuttgart, Carl showed up. He would always show up, and he hitchhiked everywhere he went. Couldn't drive. He had to hitchhike. And he'd come and he'd knock on my door, and it'd be Carl. And I'd say, come on in, Carl. And I'd make him go take a shower, because he would go for days without showering. And I would say, you take a shower. I would give him a disposable razor. I'd say, you shave, wash your hair, you soap. And Virgil would wash his clothes and then fix him something to eat while he was cleaning up. We'd feed him, and then he'd sit down at the table, and he would say, I used to be able to imitate him, but I won't do that anymore because I love that guy. But he couldn't talk without bobbing his head real bad. And he said, I won't preach for you. Well, you couldn't afford to let him preach because you never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. But this went on for years. Everywhere I went, he would show up over and over again. So finally, one day, he came and I said, he's sitting at the table. He's still waiting on his clothes to get clean. I had him in a bathrobe. Virgil had fixed him a meal. And he said, I won't preach for you. I said, I tell you what, Carl. I'm going to talk to my youth pastor, and I'll let you talk to the youth. And I told my youth pastor about this before, and I said, listen, he won't take over 4 or 5 minutes. He just get up, he'll tell you, people say I'm crazy, but I'm crazy for Jesus. That was his testimony. And people thought he was. People were afraid of him. People hurt him. People misused him. People abused him. People beat him up. And he said to me, Brother Hewitt, I don't want to preach for the youth. I want the big service. Well, he never got it. Sometimes we feel like that, though. If we can't have the big service, we're not going to do anything. Okay? That's why people love big churches. And I'm not against big churches because we need them. They're doing a good work for God, but they don't fit everybody. It's a good niche, however, because you can get buried in one and be left alone. And if that's what you're looking for, there's some big churches to do that in. Many of us think church has two rooms. One for pastors, one for teachers, one for prophets, one for evangelists. And all the spiritual people. And then we have another room for the helpers and the ushers and the nursery workers and the lawnmowers and the musicians and the singers and the janitors and the cooks and the cleaners and the children's church workers and the door greeters and the sound techs and the food pantry workers and all those non-spiritual things. And most of us want to be in the first room because that's where it's all happening. So we think. See, the second room is referred to as the you missed it room. Someone goes to pick up their little darling from the nursery or from children's church, and they look at the disheveled nursery worker or children's church worker, and they say, girl, did you miss it today? We really had a service. That was my imitation. Or you think if you get in that second room that it's a life sentence and you will never get out of there. You ever thought that, Roman? Listen, This is not something new coming out of Tulsa. God started this, and I'm not going to even talk to you about it because I've already gone 30 minutes on. More than that? And I know, you know what the old saying is? The mind can only absorb what the seed can endure. So I'm trying to hurry. I won't read this. You read it yourself. It's over in Exodus chapter 18. It was God's plan from the beginning for us to have some help. Jethro went to Moses, who was trying to do everything on his own. And Jethro said, you're wearing yourself out, you're wearing the people out. You got to do something different. So he gave him the instructions on what to do and how to do it. Then when you get over into the New Testament in Acts chapter 6, there was this deal going on, trouble in the church, because these Hellenistic Jews were complaining that the Hebrew Jews were cheating their women in their allotment of food. And so the disciples said, we don't have time to be messing with this kind of stuff. Pick you out some men to take care of this. And we're going to give ourselves to prayer and fasting and preaching and teaching of the word. And the Bible says that made everybody happy. So they picked out these seven guys, presented them to the apostles. They prayed for them, laid hands on them. And the word of God said that the word spread, and the number of disciples in verse number 7 in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And even the priests became obedient in the faith. When the apostles, who were the teachers of the word at that time, got some help, God began to pour. See, we can't expect our pastor to build this church. He's already built it once for 37 years. It's our responsibility to fill it up. And I'm down to the last page. I'm sorry. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff. Listen to me. Sweeping floors, cleaning toilets, mowing the yard, changing babies is just as valid and just as important and just as anointed as any other ministry in the church. We could not survive without that, Pastor. If you don't believe me, Carolyn's sitting out front, but she and sister and mom clean for us every week. Carolyn, don't clean for the next 2 weeks. You guys that take up the offering, forget it. We're not taking the offering up for the next 2 weeks because we don't have any ushers that'll do it. You people that are door greeters that meet us when we come in with a smile and a fist bump or whatever it is we're doing now, forget it. Just come on in here and sit down. We'd be talked about from here to Oklahoma City. Because we got to have all of that going on. Macy, just tell them mamas keep them kids with them. You're tired of that. You're not doing that. Nobody appreciates the fact what you and Kyle are doing out there. Babysitting while we enjoy the move of God. Rona, tell them change them babies yourself. See how long something like that would last, Pastor? We'd have more devils stirred up than we could ever cast out. Those are the helps ministries. And any church that is doing anything for God has a strong helps ministry. Dr. Bill Bailey, and I'm going to give you two quotes and I'm done. Dr. Bill Bailey said this. He wrote an article on the ministry of helps. And he said, the ministry of helps is a spiritual thing. I'm not sure that if you came out of a denominational church, you are probably not familiar with that term. This is due to the fact that the Bible teaching concerning the helps ministry has been watered down and almost lost until recently. The revival of knowledge and the integrity and the validity of God's Word in recent years has made every Bible subject fresh and anew. Reverend W.B. Godfrey, a Pentecostal holiness preacher in the 1800s, defined the ministry of helps like this. Oh, the infinite value of the humble gospel helpers. Thousands of people who have no gifts as leaders, but are number one helpers. How grand revival moves along when red hot platoons of fire baptized helpers crowd around God's heroic leaders of the embattled host. What a tremendous description of a dirty diaper changer. Or an offering bucket pastor. Or anyone who serves in any form of helps ministries in the church. You ever think about it at all? That the lights are always on when we get here? That the heat's always on or the air's always on? That the church is always clean? You ever give that much thought? I mean, we just get used to that. Somebody has to do that, and unfortunately, so much of the time, it's the pastor. Do you ever think about who closes up this place when it's done? Turns off all the lights, checks all the doors, checks all the thermostats. So often, now, we're blessed here because pastor has been able to delegate some good helpers. But so often it's the pastor. I did it for years. First one there, I even made the coffee. Everybody would drink their cup of coffee, but nobody ever said, who made this? Helpers. Helpers. Let me tell you this. If you get more excited about an apostle or a prophet than you do a nursery worker or an usher or a greeter or somebody that keeps our yards mowed or a food server or a dishwasher, you're probably turning into a respecter of persons in the body of Christ. You're probably thinking that somebody else that has a higher calling than you do, there is no higher calling than what God's called you to do. Then you're kind of thinking is messed up. We're in this together. I'm going to read just a scripture and then we are done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. I want you to just listen to what, let me begin with verse number 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into that Spirit. For in the fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, we could replace that. If the janitor should stay, because I am not the worship leader, I'm not of the body. Let me read it like it's supposed to. But you're getting the point, right? If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, if all of us were pastoring, where would those be the hearing? If the whole we're hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again to the head or the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Mm-hmm. And our un- presentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given great honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You read the rest of it. I'm quitting. Stand with me. But let me tell you this. If all you can do is come and sit on the pew, you don't realize how much help that is to pastor. Pastor prays and he studies and he prepares. And then to come into the church house and there not be anybody there, boy, that's tough. Brother E.L. Redding, when he was the district superintendent, we still called them superintendents in that day before y'all got fancy and started calling them bishops. Called me one morning and said, "I got a church in Little Rock. How would you like to go preach?" I said, "Well, I guess. I was working, so had two babies, so I said, "Well, yeah, I'll go preach. Are they needing a pastor?" "Yeah, they are." So I get Cloverdale, honey? I don't remember. Anyway, it's a big church for a Pentecost Church of God. It probably seats 300-400. Huge church. So my little wife and my two little baby girls, one of them was two, the other one was a newborn, we rolled into the parking lot, and we thought we was at the wrong place because there was no cars in the parking lot. I had prayed and studied, and, you know, I don't think I fasted, but I wasn't that serious. But I prayed and studied, you know, and prepared to just really wow those folks. So we go in, get into the church. My wife and two babies sit right there where Chris and Cammie and Cameron are sitting. And about 5 minutes or so after time for church to start, one man comes in. He sits right there on the front pew. And that was the whole congregation. Now, preaching to a building that'll seat 400 people and nobody is there. And my wife had already heard the sermon, so she wasn't helping me. Yes, she was, too. She was praying, "Get us out of here, God." You don't know how much help you are if all you do is just show up. Just show up. Be thankful. Father, I thank you for this great ministry of helps. I'm thankful, Lord, that I have seen this ministry operating in this church. But God, there's others who really would like to do something. They just didn't know what they needed to do. But Father, every department that we have needs help. And so speak to people's hearts. Let them understand. Give it a try. If it's not your niche, tell pastor, that didn't work. Try something else. But keep trying, because God has a place, yes, or you wouldn't be here. Bless them, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm done. Thank you for your attention, for your patience. Wednesday night, Pastor Chris. Yoo-hoo. Wednesday night, don't forget, 7 o'clock, Davidson Hall. Anything, Pastor?
We appreciate our helpers.
I know you do. And that's why we have good helpers here. Good helpers. Pray for Sister Pastor, the Reverend Mother, this week. She has not felt good today. And so we need to be sure and lift her up in our prayers. We need her. He definitely needs her. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.